Okay. I'd like to just have a quick review from yesterday. Does anybody remember anything from yesterday? What did we talk about? Anybody? I'm sorry? We talked about, that's right, that we were created in the image of God. Yes. What is that? What kind of implications does that have for us?
His birth.
I'm sorry?
His birth.
Okay. His birth. Anyone else? The fact that we were created in the image of God, what does that mean? What does that... how does that affect us? How does that make us special? Any thoughts?
God made us that way so that we can choose and believe.
Okay, so we can choose and believe.
Yeah, and know Him.
And know Him. Yes, very good. Anyone else? Okay, definitely does that, how we view others, because others are also created in the image of God. We're talking about humans now, not cats and dogs, right? Anyone else?
We don't kill anyone.
For sure, yeah. We don't want to destroy the image of God. Exactly. Anyone else? Uh-huh. Okay. Yes. Now, being created in the image of God, that means we are reflecting Him, right? We talked about that, right? We're His image bearers, right? We bear His image in us. So people should be able to look at you and see God, right? You're reflecting God's glory, God's likeness, if you are restored into the image of God, that is. Yes? Oh, I didn't turn this on. Okay. Now it's on. Yes. What else did we learn yesterday? Anybody remember anything else we learned? Oh, yes, right. The exceedingly great and precious promises that were made for us. And what are those promises? Where were they given? What can you tell me anything about these promises? Okay, they were given in the Torah and the prophets, that's right. How if someone asked you, so what kind of promises, what would you say?
Yeah, the presence of the Lord.
Okay, the presence of the Lord. Yes, very good. Anything else?
All things that pertain to life and godliness.
Yeah, exactly. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, what we need in order to have the life of God in us and to live a godly. So the promises that enable us to have that. Yeah. Okay. We talked about the promise of the Father, right? The Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within us, being the big part of these promises. Okay. And then we talked about how that the gospel, that His birth and death and His resurrection and His ascension all play a huge part in fulfilling these promises and making it a reality in our life. And we'd already started talking about his birth, how that the fact that God and man were perfectly united and joined together in Christ makes it possible now for us to follow Him and also be joined to God. Because just like Adam was the first man. He was the first, he was the head of a race. God has now assigned Jesus to be the head of a new race. And we see that in 1 Corinthians, we might get there today, where it talks about Jesus being the second Adam. In other words, the second head of a race. And so, what race are you a part of? Are you part of Adam's race, or are you part of Jesus' race? Have you been switched from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, or are you still in the kingdom of darkness? Okay, so the next thing we want to look at is the the death of Christ, how he emptied himself of all but love, right? He gave himself to us completely. Let's look here at John chapter 1. Do you still have your papers? Did you bring your papers with you? And I'm sorry for those who are here today for the first time. I didn't make any more copies of that. So if you have your copy from yesterday, pull it out. We're going to continue there. On the back side, it says Christ's death. And we're looking at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. So Jesus, from what I understand here, if you study everything carefully, Jesus came and was baptized. His baptism is not described in John chapter 1. It's described in other gospels, but it refers to the baptism because it says that. Basically, what we learn from John chapter 1 is that John was waiting for the Messiah, and he was waiting for the Son of God. And God had told him, on whoever the Holy Spirit comes as a dove and lights, that is him. That's the Son of God. And so John was looking for this Messiah, the Son of God, that was going to come. And when Jesus came and was baptized, so I'm guessing John was looking real carefully for this Holy Spirit to come down on someone, because he didn't know who it was going to be. And when Jesus came, he did know that this was a very holy man, and felt unnecessary to baptize him. And Jesus insisted that he gets baptized anyway. And maybe then John was really looking too. Maybe this is him. You know, this is a very holy man. And then there it was. The dove, the Holy Spirit came down, and John saw it, and John heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Right? And John knew it. John knew it. This is him. But do you know what? It says in Luke and in Matthew that straightway, or in Mark, I believe, straightway the Holy Spirit drove him to where? The wilderness. And so he went out of sight. He was gone. I don't know if he ran away or if he just walked away. And now John is excited, but not seeing him. And how long was Jesus in the wilderness? 40 days. And this whole time, John is thinking about this, I'm sure. Right? I mean, he just saw the Messiah's here. You know, the Son of God. You know, it's Jesus. And then one day, after 40 days, right, Jesus comes back from being in the wilderness, having been tempted and defeated that old devil, and he came back, and he's walking. He's just walking like an ordinary man, just walking along. And John must have been looking for him, and he saw him. There he is, right there. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what he said. And he says more, and he explains that this is him, this is him, this is who you're looking for, this is the one that I was talking about. He's the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Next day, John the Baptist is there with some of his disciples, and again, here comes Jesus just walking along. And again, John says, that's the Lamb of God right there. And some of the disciples, they're like, well, then we're going to follow him. And that's what I would do, right? That's what you would do, right? Well, then follow him. And Jesus is so down to earth. He's like, hey, what do you want? And he's like, well, we want to see where you stay. Well, then let's go. Let's hang out together. Let's spend the rest of the day together. And that began, that was the beginning of their following Christ. Now, what did John mean when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God"? right? What did he mean? What was he referring to? Well, we know, let's look here in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21. What was he thinking about when he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? So there were so many lambs. And by the way, in Hebrew, when you say the word lamb, it can mean a sheep or a goat that's under 1 year or 1 year old. Okay, so it doesn't matter if it's a goat or a sheep. In Hebrew, they're all lambs. Okay? And so there were lots of lambs and kids, if you want to say that in the correct terms, right? Sheep and goats that were offered. They were offered as sin offerings throughout the year, every day. And on the day of Atonement especially, there was a very special offering made. And they were supposed to choose two goats. And they were supposed to cast lots on these goats. One of them was going to die, was going to be slaughtered, and the blood of that goat was going to be brought into the Holy of Holies, the place that only once in a year the high priest, and only the high priest, would go in and would sprinkle that blood on the most holy place between the cherubim on what they called the mercy seat. And that would make atonement for the whole nation. But there was the other goat then. See, they cast lots on them, and one went this way and one went the other way. Where did the other one go? Well, the other one, they would come. The high priest would put his hands on this goat. He would confess all the sins of the nation onto this goat. And in essence, transfer those sins, lay them onto the head of this goat. Let's read what it says here. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21. It says, Aaron shall, that means the high priest, shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land and would die there. Right? That's where it would die. It would take the sins away from them. And this was all a picture or a shadow or an analogy, a metaphor of what someday the Lamb of God would do. He would take their sins away from them. Wow. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter speaks of this Lamb of God. We're going to just read verse 6 for the sake of time. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's of us all. Now, there's so many metaphors in the Old Testament that help us understand what Jesus was doing there when he died on the cross, when he shed his blood, what he was doing. It says that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sin and took it away from us. Another metaphor we have is in Exodus chapter 12, where God is ready to pour out his judgment on Egypt. And they are about to be, they're being destroyed. And this is going to be one more great hit of judgment on Egypt. But not everyone gets judged. Only those who don't believe get judged. The ones who believe and obey, they don't get judged. Ask yourself, am I an Egyptian tonight, or am I part of the people of God? So the people of God were commanded to take, again, a goat or a sheep, either one. And they were supposed to slaughter it on a certain day and take that blood and put it onto the door, their door frame, the outside of their door, on the right side and on the left side and on the top. And then that night, the angel of death came through, and those who did not have a lamb slaughtered, those who were not inside eating that lamb, eating it, eating the lamb that died for them, anyone who was not doing that and did not have that blood of that lamb on their home, on the entrance of their home, suffered the judgment of God. Right? And we know what the judgment was that time is the firstborn of that home was killed. Now, in that event that happened that night, there were two things that happened. The people of God escaped the judgment of God on the Egyptians. Now, if there were any Israelites that didn't follow this, they were judged along with Egypt. But those who believed Moses and obeyed what he said, did follow those basic instructions, they were spared. They were spared. And a second miracle that happened is that they also escaped out of Egypt, right? We know the story. So that night, all of Egypt woke up, right? And they were like, go! Get out of here! Right? And I mean, the army came to help them, to escort them. They were given all the money that, what do you want to go? Maybe a few more pieces of gold or silver. Take it. Go. Leave Egypt. We don't want you here anymore. Right? It was so hard to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, but on that night it was not hard to get them out. They left with a mighty arm. They left proud. They're like, we're the winners. We're leaving. We're spoiling the Egyptians. We're going out with all this booty. And they were delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh. The same thing. This is a picture of Christ. Christ died for us. And through his death, through his blood, we can escape the judgment of God on the wicked. And we can escape out of the power of the wicked one. Out of the power of sin. We can escape the corruption that is in the world because of lust. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. I believe this is one of the verses that describe what Christ did on the cross the clearest. And I believe, if I understand correctly, this was a song that the early Christians sang. This is a song, okay? I loved this song so much that when I was 15. When I was 15 years old, I put up a tune together for these verses because they were so precious to me, and I would often sing these verses. Just going to break into the middle of the verse here. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch that? We're washed. We're washed. Our sin is not just hidden from God. No, it's washed away. We're cleaned of it. It's taken away from us. This is amazing that we can be totally cleansed. When we go before God, it's not that God can't see our sins. No, their sins are gone. We're clean. We're cleansed. But if you don't have the blood of Christ over your heart, then you're not. Then you're dirty. Then you're waiting for the judgment of God to fall on you. (Clears throat) Let's move to rising from the dead. These are the things. This is the gospel. This is where. This is what. These are the exceedingly great and precious promises that are helping us. And we're gonna continue to talk how this affects us. How this, right? These are the promises that God made, that He would cleanse us from our sins. Now here, Jesus did it for us. And now we need to cling to that promise. We're going to talk about it. But let's go on to the rising from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. The beautiful story that I like, that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke is these two disciples, they're going home from Jerusalem. They're going to Emmaus, and they're walking there, and they're talking, and they're so torn up about this, and also confused, because some of the women they said they saw Jesus rise from the dead, and now we don't know what's up and what's down, and they're confused, and they're very sad, and I don't think they really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but they don't know where his body disappeared to, and they're discussing this, and Jesus himself comes walking up behind them. Must have been the funniest thing, because they didn't recognize him, and he's walking with them, and they're like, "Hey, what's you talking about here?" And they're like, "Well, you don't know what we're talking about." I'm like, "What?" And he's like, "Ah, well, Jesus, he was crucified, and we thought he was going to be the king." And then Jesus takes on the air of a rabbi and says, "Oh, you foolish people. You don't know. I mean, look at what the prophets promised," right? And he goes through all the exceedingly great and precious promises and tells them all about this, opens up the scriptures to them. And if only we had like a whole book in the Bible just for that night that they were walking together, and Jesus was expounding all of it, and that's what this passage means. And in Leviticus chapter 16 that we just read, that's talking about the Messiah. And Isaiah 53, of course he brought that one up. And all through the scriptures, Psalms 22 and Psalm 16 and Psalms 110, and all these prophecies, he brought them out, explained to them. And these disciples are like, "Whoa." And they're getting home, and Jesus is like, "Oh, I'm just going to keep on going." And they're like, "No, come home with us." You ever told Jesus to come home with you? Yeah, abide with us. We need this tonight. We really need you around tonight. Comfort our hearts. That's the kind of comfort we need it. And he's like, "Well, sure, I'll go with you home." Not forcing himself on anyone, but he sits there. In their house, in their little room, and there's bread on the table. And he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he gives it to them. It reminds me of the first time he broke the bread with his disciples before he died. He broke the bread. "This is my body that's broken for you." And he's breaking the bread and he gives it to them. And all of a sudden they're like, "That's Jesus!" And he's gone. He's not there anymore. And they're looking at each other and like, "Well, didn't our hearts burn when we were walking with him and he was telling us all that stuff?" And they get up and like, we're going back to Jerusalem to tell them. Those women were right. And they get there and Jesus beats them too. Well, they get there and they go in and they're like, "Yeah, Peter says, well, I heard him. I saw him myself." And they're like, "Well, we just saw him." And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there in the middle of them. They're like, "Whoa, what's this?" And there he is. Jesus rose from the dead. Christ was the first human to acquire immortality. The first one. He wasn't the first one to rise from the dead, but he was the first one to acquire immortality, never to die again. Why did he get it? Why did he get immortality? Why didn't other people get it before? Well, they sinned, right? They sinned. But when Jesus died, he had not sinned at all. And death had no hold on him at all. And so when he died, I think the devil was happy at first, but not very long. If I understand scripture correctly, Jesus came to Sheol, the place of the dead, which was divided into two, the wicked and the righteous, When we say the righteous, the people who were had followed after God, and he let them all out. Satan thought he was taking Jesus to be a hostage, and here the hostage comes and lets the hostages go, and rises from the dead and breaks the whole thing apart. And Jesus is the winner. And when we die, we don't go to Sheol anymore. It's empty over there, at least the righteous side. The wicked are still waiting for judgment, that's true. But Jesus broke the bars of death and opened the way for us to receive immortality. We don't go to Sheol when we die. We don't die. We just go from here to there. Right? That's right. Let's read 1 Corinthians. This is there's something here that we need to really grab a hold of, because it gives us power when we face temptation, when we face the devil. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This whole chapter is talking about the resurrection, of course. And I just want to zero in onto one little truth here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. We're really making a dive right here, so it's not even fair to the passage, but you read the chapter later. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection." That's powerful, okay? So yeah, we failed. As humans, we failed. Adam failed. Our great ancestor, I don't know how many feelings of love you have for your great-great-great-grandfather, but just so you know, he failed, okay? And he brought death into this world. By man came death. Well, guess what? By man, the man Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection. See, it wasn't like, oh, the devil messed everything up. Well, let's just beat the devil. No, the devil was destroyed in the very place where he had defeated man, right? Let's get a hold of this. Jesus won the battle over sin in the flesh, not in heaven, in the flesh. In his very body is where the victory was won. It was in his body. It says in Romans chapter 8 that he condemned sin, not in heaven, not in some other planet, but on this earth in the flesh. That's where sin was destroyed and conquered and condemned. And it is in that same body that the resurrection came out. By man came death, that's true. But by man also came the resurrection. God brought the victory through man, through his son. Inside of man. It was like God climbed into humanity and then destroyed the devil in that same arena where man had lost the first time. The victory was real. This isn't some kind of imaginary, well, I think maybe God won one over the devil. No, this body rose from the dead to immortality. Sin was condemned. Sin was taken away. And we have a real victory, a real salvation. Darkness was defeated, not in heaven, but in human flesh within the sinless body of Christ. Let's read Hebrews. You have to read Hebrews chapter 2 when talking about the cross. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." That is the devil. So we talked about the death of Christ. We talked about the resurrection. And through the resurrection, we have immortality. Through the resurrection, Christ's death and resurrection crushed the devil's power and opened the way for us to escape our spiritual deadness. Through him, we can now spring out of our graves of sin into the sunshine of his grace. If we we get in step with Jesus and we follow him through his death, then we will also experience his resurrection, the new life that comes. Read with me Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, that's him being the Lamb of God, well then, certainly, through his resurrection, much more, having been reconciled, now that our sins have been taken away, we shall be saved by his life. It's the death and the resurrection that bring us out of sin and into life. Death lost its power over Christ when he rose from the dead, never to die again. His body lay in the grave for 3 days, but on the third day, all the powers of darkness could not stop it from rising. Nor can they stop us from rising out of death and destruction if we are united with the King. Amen. Let's turn to John 5. I know I'm skipping some of those verses, some of those references that you have on your page, just for the sake of time, but you can read them later. And in fact, you might need to answer some of the questions. But let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. Oh, we're not talking about something that's going to, you know, happen way at the end of the world, you know. No, we're talking about now, okay? Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, I believe this is speaking of people who are spiritually dead, okay? When the dead, I wonder if there's any dead people here today. Well, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So, a person who is hearing the gospel is hearing, well, in Ephesians it says that you're hearing Christ. I know I'm the one talking here, but I'm just describing the gospel, right? But Christ is speaking always through his gospel to souls, to people, right? And when a person who is spiritually dead, he hears the gospel, and he hears the voice of Christ in the gospel saying, come, come. I did this for you, right? I came to this world for you. I died on the cross for you. I rose from the dead for you. When he hears the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. When it says hear, it doesn't just mean, oh yeah, I felt a little bit of conviction in my heart. No, it means like you listen and obey. You follow. Those who hear the Son of God. Remember, Jesus was standing at the tomb of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Lazarus heard the voice of Jesus. Do all spiritually dead people hear the voice of the Son of God? Some of them aren't listening. Right? Jesus says, come, but they're not listening. They're listening to something else. And they don't live. They remain in their corruption. And that corruption takes them to an eternal corruption. But those who hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. Amen. Well, we're gonna go a few more minutes here on the ascension of Christ now. And this, in some ways, this is the most exciting part of it all. This is the promise of the Father. This is where all these exceedingly great and precious promises are all coming to their final conclusion. So Jesus was, read with me, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. We were there already once. I'm just going to kind of tell it in my own words, all right? So 40 days, Jesus was with his disciples. They knew they saw him, okay? This wasn't like, well, maybe that was a dream. No, we all saw him together multiple times, lots of places, different places. There was no doubt in their minds, okay? It wasn't like, I mean, Thomas wasn't, he was being a stubborn doubter there for about a week. But, you know, his doubts were quickly put to rest. And all 12 believed that by the time this was all said and done, they believed, sincerely believed in their hearts and knew for a fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And this wasn't just something, you know, that they were making up. But he was with them for 40 days, and then he took them to the top of a mountain. Lots of things about what happened on mountains, if you've noticed. And on this was the Mount of Olives. And he was on this mountain, and he told them, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem till this all happens." And so they did. They stayed in Jerusalem. But after he gave them that command, he blessed them. It says he lifted his hands on them and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he was lifted up and taken back to the Father. And what happened to him up there? Well, we find out what happens to him up there. Because 10 days, they didn't have to wait very long. 10 days later, they were obedient. They were staying in Jerusalem. They were all together in one room, by this time 120 of them, and they were all there and just praying and worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden the gift comes. Kind of like a Sinai experience. This very loud noise and wind and the Holy Spirit comes and fills the whole room where they're in. I mean, they were experiencing the presence of God in the most real physical and spiritual way possible. And on each one of them there was this what looked like a flame of fire. Each one received the Holy Spirit, and then they all at once began to worship God and to speak in all kinds of languages. But what happened in heaven? Well, what happened in heaven, and we're going to read here a verse in a minute to confirm it. Jesus ascended back to the Father as the, of course, the Son of God, that he had come down as the Son of God. But when he came back up, he was also coming up as the Son of Man now to represent us. He came down to represent God, but he went back up to represent us. And when he came to the Father, now he was going to receive the promise of the Father himself. He was worthy. He was worthy to receive it. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was everything. He had died. He had risen from the dead. He was anointed to be the king. And now he came to the Father. I'm ready for the gift. Right? The promise. And the Father gave it to him. That's what it says. He gave it to him. And then Jesus took that gift, the Holy Spirit, and threw it down onto his brethren on the earth and baptized them in the Holy Spirit. I wonder how much joy Jesus had when he did that. When he gave them that divine nature, filled them with his Spirit, the fullness of God, just filled the whole room up with it. He poured it out on his brethren. Read with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. They knew Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God because of what happened. And they had scripture to back themselves up with, too. But we won't have time to read all those. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Referring to what I just finished describing of them being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, and what had happened on Pentecost? Pentecost means 50, right? So Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks in Hebrew. And it was exactly 50 days after Passover. And so Jesus died. He died on the very day that the lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover. Look at Where's that reference? I had it here somewhere. It says, specifically says that in the Gospel of John, that Jesus, he died on the very day that those lambs were being slaughtered. And then, on the Feast of Weeks, that's the Feast of Harvest. That's when the Holy Spirit came. And that was the first harvest that God did. Those 120 people, that was the first fruits of the first fruits that God harvested for himself. And those first fruits, I guarantee they were glowing with the love of God. They were experiencing the exceedingly great and precious promises. Amen. You know, when God created Adam, it says he breathed into him the breath of life, right? He breathed into them. And man became a living soul. Check out with me what Jesus did after his resurrection, in a symbolic way, I believe, in John chapter 20, verse 22, in a symbolic way of what he was going to do as soon as he had reached heaven. As soon as he received from the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit, in a symbolic way, in John chapter 20, verse 22, he does something so strange. As a child, I thought this was weird. There's things in the Bible that are just weird. You know what? When you read something in the Bible that's weird, just write beside it, this is weird. Okay? And then, later on in your life, you'll find out that it's not weird. It's beautiful. When you understand it. But I just thought it was so weird. Here Jesus is standing with his disciples, and then he breathes on them. Like, oh, why is he doing that? Well, the reason he was doing that is because he is now breathing back into them the breath of God. I would love for Jesus to breathe on me. Right? He was breathing, and he said, what did he say? Receive the Holy Spirit. Right? He breathed on them. God breathed into Adam when he was dead, and Adam became a living soul. Has God breathed into you and made you again alive in Christ? Right? That what we saw in Genesis was recreated in the Gospels. See, when Jesus adopts us to be his children, we're not adopted children anymore. We are genuine children. That's something we can't do in the physical, right? When we adopt a child, we can love them with all our heart. We can give them our last name. But we can't give them our DNA. We can't, right? We can treat them equally with the rest of our children. We can do everything we can to make an adopted child feel as much as part of our home as possible. But we can't give them our DNA. But guess what? When we're adopted into the family of God, he puts his DNA into us. He puts his divine nature into us. He puts his spirit into us. And we are his children, truly. Not just theoretically. We are truly his children. We truly begin to reflect his likeness because his spirit, he himself is dwelling within us. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's about us dwelling in God and God dwelling in us. And that's what is going to be so good about being in heaven. And if this kind of divine nature, or if you want to call it eternal life, wasn't going to be forever, it would be awful. Because how awful would it be for it to come to an end? Right? It's always awful when something good comes to an end. But this never comes to an end, thankfully, because it's of God and God is forever. And so we have, and now this isn't the end of the gospel, even though this is kind of where we have to stop. The final thing is when Jesus comes back, right? The Holy Spirit, by the way, as great of a gift as it is, it's only a down payment, it's only a deposit, it's only a guarantee of our full inheritance. Boy, you want to know what that's going to be like when Jesus comes back and takes us to be with himself in heaven. Now it's like we have 10% of what we're going to get. Yeah. That's what it's going to be like. When Jesus comes back. You know, when I left my home on Wednesday, I was being a little bit like Lot's wife. You know, Lot's wife was not supposed to look back. I was like, okay, I'm leaving the bar now. All, you know, like I said, we had all those kids born and those lambs, and we got chickens and ducks and some good guard dogs, and we've got quite a farm there. I was like, okay, one last chance, I just want to look it over. I just want to look it all over, make sure it's all good. Gate is locked, shut. And I think part of me was just looking at it because it's like, you know, I enjoy the farm. Well, when I went to say goodbye to my family, well, it did a whole lot more than just take a little glance at I hugged my children. I told them goodbye, right? Well, guess what? When we leave, when Jesus comes back and we're leaving this earth, those who go with Jesus are not saying goodbye, okay? We're just going to go. We're not going to even look back one time, right? We're just going to be going this way, forward, upward. We're not going to think, oh, well, let me just... No, don't care about anything. Nothing. Because it's going to be so good. And that's the gospel. And I think we're going to take a break now. And then our next session, we're going to look at what we must do to be saved and to what we must do to take a hold of these promises. Okay, we're not just going to throw these promises out there and then leave them. No, we want to take a hold of them initially, and then we want to continue to hold on to them the rest of our life, and that's what we'll continue to talk in the rest of the week. So why don't we take a 15-minute break? Okay, so that means 1, 2, 3, so 10 till. Let's be back in our seats at 10 till.